Hello and welcome to this program in the footsteps of St. Peter. In the Acts of the Apostles we read, quote, "And Peter directed his gaze at him with John and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention upon them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Like the lame beggar at the beautiful gate who was healed by the power of Christ through the words of St. Peter and then got up and followed him into the temple, let us also follow in the footsteps of St. Peter. In this program, we listen to and reflect on the teaching of the successors of St. Peter, the popes, throughout the centuries. Hello, my name is Father Boniface. I am a Benedictine priest and monk of St. Vincent Archabbey in La Trobe, Pennsylvania. And it is my pleasure to share with you a teaching of Blessed John Paul II on St. Joseph, given in the apostolic exhortation, Redemptoris Custos. We left off in our last program speaking about the first chapter, the first section of that exhortation, a gospel portrait, speaking specifically about the marriage of Joseph and Mary. We'll pick up with our reading in paragraph 3. In these circumstances, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to send her away quietly. That's a quotation from Matthew 1, verse 19. He did not know how to deal with Mary's astonishing motherhood. John Paul II continues. He certainly sought an answer to this unsettling question, but above all, he sought a way out of what was for him a difficult situation. Continuing from Matthew chapter 1, "But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" This is a strict parallel between the Annunciation in Matthew's text and the one in Luke. The divine messenger introduces Joseph to the mystery of Mary's motherhood. While remaining a virgin, she who by law is his spouse has become a mother through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when the son in Mary's womb comes into the world, he must receive the name Jesus. This was a name known among the Israelites and sometimes given to their sons. In this case, however, it is the son who, in accordance with the divine promises, will bring to perfect fulfillment the meaning of the name Jesus, Yehoshua, which means God saves. Joseph is visited by the messenger as Mary's spouse, as the one who in due time must give this name to the son to be born of the Virgin of Nazareth, who is married to him. It is to Joseph, then, that the messenger turns, entrusting to him the responsibilities of an earthly father with regard to Mary's son. Continuing Matthew chapter 1, "When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife." He took her, John Paul continues, in all the mystery of her motherhood. He took her together with the Son who had come into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this way, he showed a readiness of will like Mary's with regard to what God asked of him through the angel. we just heard the third article, or third paragraph of John Paul II's apostolic exhortation, Redemptoris Custos, the guardian of the Redeemer, teaching us about Saint Joseph. We are in a chapter called A Gospel Portrait, and it is particularly in this first chapter of Pope John Paul's exhortation that we get the gospel passages that deal with Saint Joseph. The two primary ones, as we heard in section 2 from the Gospel of Luke, and focusing on the Annunciation to Mary. And then we get the passage, the Annunciation to Joseph, in Matthew chapter 1. Pope John Paul repeats the gospel text for us and just gives a very little bit of explanation. Mostly he repeats the gospel text, and he doesn't enter into some of the different debates that occur over the question of Joseph's sending Mary away. There are two main lines of thought in that regard. The typical one that's brought out by the translations that we use in modern times focus around the idea that Joseph might have thought Mary was caught in adultery, that somehow she had conceived this child with someone else and was therefore going to divorce her, but he was a nice guy, and so he didn't want to have her stoned. He just wasn't taking vengeance on her. His soft heart comes out in this. And certainly, St. Joseph had a very soft heart. And so there is a certain legitimacy to that interpretation. Others, and this is going all the way back to the first centuries of the church, others saw that St. Joseph was overwhelmed by being entrusted with a vocation greater than he could handle. And so St. Augustine and St. Jerome, Origen, some of the early church fathers, and then reiterated by St. Bernard in a memorable way in one of his homilies, indicated that it was really St. Joseph's humility and his feeling of unworthiness to be part of such a great mystery that made him want to withdraw himself from the mystery and from Mary. Pope John Paul doesn't enter into those debates. He simply acknowledges that Joseph didn't know how to deal with Mary's astonishing motherhood. And as a side note, Pope Benedict takes a similar approach in his book on the birth narratives, the third of his Jesus of Nazareth books. What is clear is that something remarkable was happening, and St. Joseph did not know how to deal with that. He sought an answer to the unsettling question and certainly was going to take an answer that was kind and loving. But ultimately, the answer comes to him in a dream. And we see St. Joseph's greatness that despite the fact that he doesn't understand a whole lot better how overwhelming this situation is and what to do in it, he does receive God's word from that dream, and he takes action. Pope John Paul points out here that two important points are St. Joseph is Mary's spouse, and a little bit earlier, Pope John Paul had pointed out that it is just as important to protect the true marriage of Mary and Joseph as it is to protect the virginity of Mary. When we're talking about protect in the sense of people's understanding, we don't want anybody to be misled about Mary's virginity any more than we want anyone to be misled by the authentic marriage between Joseph and Mary. And so Pope John Paul reiterates that when the angel comes to Joseph, it is as Mary's spouse. And furthermore, Joseph is given the name by which Jesus should be called, with the expectation that the Father bestows the name on the child. We even saw that a little bit earlier in the gospel. In the story of Zechariah, the evangelist Luke makes it clear that the Father bestows the name, and Zechariah bestowed the name John on the child in accord with the wishes of the angel of God, and that was part of what broke him free from his muteness, was his obedience to the command of God, the demonstration that after 9 months of silence, he now trusts. So, likewise, just a little bit after that, we would expect Joseph would be naming the child, and God entrusts the name to Joseph to give to the child. In this sense, we also see something that is true about fatherhood. A father bestows a mission. The father gives his son a name and gives his son a mission. And that goes hand in hand in the case of Joseph. Joseph gives the name that was given by the Heavenly Father. And we get a little glimpse into Joseph's role in that regard too. Joseph doesn't give his own mission to his son. He gives God's mission to God's son. Jesus, Yehoshua, God saves. And then Joseph, in obedience, as Pope John Paul goes on to say, took Mary into his home in all the mystery of her motherhood. That's a phrase I think we could reflect on for a long time. Motherhood is in itself such a beautiful mystery. Mary's motherhood is a particular mystery because Mary's motherhood carries the mystery of the virginal motherhood, that miraculous gift. And Joseph accepted that mystery. He didn't understand everything. He didn't understand how the Holy Spirit can conceive a child in the womb of the Virgin Mary. He didn't understand everything about that child. In fact, Mary got a lot more information about the child, about the kingdom that would never end and the way that the child would come about. And Mary got a lot more information than Joseph got. But on the little bit that Joseph received from the angel in the dream, it was enough for him to say yes. And not just say yes, but act that out, to correspond with the will of the angel, the will of God, and take Mary into his wife, into his home as his wife. And Pope John Paul highlights then, in this way, Joseph showed a readiness of will like Mary's with regard to what God asked of him through the angel. And that's, of course, a very high compliment, if we can call it such a thing. It's a high affirmation of Joseph's virtue. Virtue as great as that of the Blessed Virgin Mary in his willingness, his readiness to follow the command of God. Well, let's move on now to the next section of this apostolic exhortation, Redemptoris Custos. We move into chapter 2 now, the guardian of the mystery of God. Custos. We continue our reading from and commentary on the apostolic exhortation Redemptoris Custos of Pope John Paul II, taking up the beginning of chapter 2, the guardian of the mystery of God, paragraph 4. When soon after the Annunciation Mary went to the house of Zechariah to visit her kinswoman Elizabeth, even as she offered her greeting, she heard the words of Elizabeth, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Besides offering a salutation, which recalled that of the angel at the Annunciation, Elizabeth also said, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." These words were the guiding thought of the encyclical Redemptoris Mater, in which I sought to deepen the teaching of the Second Vatican Council, which stated that the Blessed Virgin Mary advanced in her pilgrimage of faith and faithfully preserved her union with her Son even to the cross, preceding all those who follow Christ by faith. Now, at the beginning of this pilgrimage, the faith of Mary meets the faith of Joseph. If Elizabeth said of the Redeemer's mother, "Blessed is she who believed," in a certain sense, this blessedness can be referred to Joseph as well, since he responded positively to the word of God when it was communicated to him at the decisive moment. While it is true that Joseph did not respond to the angel's announcement in the same way as Mary, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took his wife. What he did is the clearest obedience of faith. One can say that what Joseph did united him in an altogether special way to the faith of Mary. He accepted as truth coming from God the very thing that she had already accepted at the Annunciation. The Council teaches, quote, "The obedience of faith must be given to God as he reveals himself. By this obedience of faith, man freely commits himself entirely to God, making the full submission of his intellect and will to God who reveals, and willingly assenting to the revelation given by him." This statement, which touches the very essence of faith, is perfectly applicable to Joseph of Nazareth. Therefore, he became a unique guardian of the mystery hidden for ages in God, as did Mary, in that decisive moment which St. Paul calls the fullness of time, when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the words of the Council, it pleased God, in his goodness and wisdom, to reveal himself and to make known the mystery of his will. His will was that men should have access to the Father through Christ, the Word made flesh, in the Holy Spirit, and become sharers in the divine nature. Together with Mary, Joseph is the first guardian of this divine mystery. Together with Mary and in relation to Mary, he shares in this final phase of God's self-revelation in Christ, and he does so from the very beginning. Looking at the gospel texts of both Matthew and Luke, one can also say that Joseph is the first to share in the faith of the Mother of God, and that in doing so he supports his spouse in the faith of the divine Annunciation. He is also the first to be placed by God on the path of Mary's pilgrimage of faith. It is a path along which, especially at the time of Calvary and Pentecost, Mary will precede in a perfect way. The path that was Joseph's, his pilgrimage of faith, ended first, that is to say, before Mary stood at the foot of the cross on Golgotha, and before the time after Christ returned to the Father, when she was present in the upper room on Pentecost, the day the Church was manifested to the world, having been born in the power of the Spirit of truth. Nevertheless, Joseph's way of faith moved in the same direction. It was totally determined by the same mystery, of which he, together with Mary, had been the first guardian. The incarnation and redemption constitute an organic and indissoluble unity in which the plan of revelation is realized by words and deeds which are intrinsically bound up with each other. Precisely because of this unity, Pope John XXIII, who had a great devotion to Saint Joseph, directed that Joseph's name be inserted in the Roman canon of the Mass, which is the perpetual memorial of redemption, after the name of Mary and before the apostles, popes, and martyrs. We just heard another brief section of Pope John Paul II's apostolic exhortation, Redemptoris Custos, the beginning of chapter 2, The Guardian of the Mystery of God. We heard paragraphs 4, 5, and 6. Pope John Paul begins with the response of Elizabeth to the presence of Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. He points out that he dedicated a whole encyclical to this theme of Mary's pilgrimage of faith, as she advanced on her pilgrimage of faith all the way to the cross, preserving her union with her Son, and preceding all those who follow her. And who was the first to follow her? Joseph. Joseph was the first to follow Mary in this pilgrimage of faith. And Pope John Paul again uses such a strong affirmation, saying what was said of Mary could be also said of Joseph as he lined up to follow her, and he also responded to what he heard from the angel. Even if he didn't hear everything that she heard, he responded positively to the word of God that was communicated to him at the decisive moment. And so he made the clearest act of obedience, of faith. Pope John Paul then opens up a little bit of text from the Second Vatican Council about the obedience of faith, responding positively with a submission of intellect and will to God who reveals, willingly assenting to the revelation given by him. And this is so clear that St. Joseph did this. He didn't fully understand, and it was certainly beyond his capabilities, but he gave his yes, beyond what his intellect could see, beyond what his will could grasp. He gave his yes to God who reveals. Insofar as he could see, it made enough sense. And then he goes beyond that with a yes in faith. So far as he could handle, it seemed possible enough. But then he went beyond that with a yes in faith. This obedience of faith is so essential. By this obedience of faith, the Second Vatican Council says, man freely commits himself entirely to God. And I think any observation of the state of Christians today, specifically Christians in the church with whom I have the most interaction, is that a lot of Christians are not willing to commit themselves, even partially, let alone entirely, to God. There's a very low level of commitment. And as a result, the faith also has a low impact on personal life and has a low impact on the world around us, because there is such a lack of commitment. In this regard, St. Joseph is such a great example for us, a real act of commitment in the obedience of faith. He gives himself entirely to God, intellect and will. And so he becomes the first follower of Mary, we could say, who is the first follower of Jesus. He commits himself to being with Mary, the first guardian of this divine mystery. And that's a beautiful expression, as this whole apostolic exhortation is entitled, The Guardian of the Redeemer. St. Joseph is a guardian with Mary, guarding the mystery from the very beginning. This guardianship is recognizing that the mystery can be tainted through lies, can be manipulated for personal gain. How does it need to be guarded? It also can easily be blown out of our hearts because the winds of the world are so strong. The voices that compete for attention are so strong in our world, we can easily lose track of the mystery. But St. Joseph teaches us, as a guardian of the mystery, how we can hold and keep precious that revelation of who God is. And then Pope John Paul makes a last comment, which we could probably spend a lot of time on, but we will also just comment now at the end. St. Joseph is specifically the guardian of the incarnation. He isn't there at the cross when the fullness of redemption is won for us. He is at the same time the guardian of the Redeemer, because the redemption is intrinsically linked to the incarnation. You can't have Jesus dying on the cross unless Jesus is first made flesh and comes in the humble form of the baby in the womb of Mary, born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth. And St. Joseph is the guardian of that mystery. The incarnation and the redemption are so intrinsically linked, in fact, that St. Joseph, who is specifically focused on the incarnation, he wasn't present for the public life of Jesus. He wasn't present at the foot of the cross. He was specifically focused on the hidden life and the incarnation, the birth, conception, and birth of Jesus. And yet, John the 23rd inserted his name at the beginning of the Roman canon, with Blessed Joseph, her spouse. And in our time, that name has been extended to the four Eucharistic prayers, in addition, the other three in addition to the Roman canon, by Pope Benedict's initiative and Pope Francis's completion. We have St. Joseph mentioned practically in every Mass. That's how closely tied up St. Joseph is with the redemption, the Mass, of course, being the perpetual memorial of the redemption. Let us turn to St. Joseph for strength in all that we do, especially as we make our efforts to be good disciples, committing ourselves to the Lord in obedience of faith and following the way that Christ has shown for us. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Soon.